Old Testament reading is 1 Samuel 6, 1-7, 2a. The ark returned to Israel. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the ark of God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden our hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, they did not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way. Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, that happened to us by chance. So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart, penned their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as the burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The 5 rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned them that same day to Ekron. These are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, 1 each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the 5 rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages, the large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of the Joshua of Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God, to whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Kath and Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought the Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. The New Testament reading is Hebrews 4:14-16, Jesus the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.
Okay, thanks, Anil. So I'd like to have your Bibles turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. That's what we're looking at this morning. And then briefly at Hebrews 4. You've got the outline there. There'll be some responses there at the end that you can fill in. But let me pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your word speaks to us this morning. And that we can apply your word to our hearts and minds and leave here with some action that we need to take. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder where we got up to. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. That's the chest that contains the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. And on top of that chest is what's called the mercy seat, which is the presence of God, where God meets his people, and once a year there was a sacrifice for people's sins. So they've stolen, the Philistines have stolen that Ark of the Covenant, and they think that they've captured Israel's God, and they think they've captured God's power. And so they place the Ark inside the Philistine temple of Dagon. And they thought, the more gods they have in that temple, the merrier. So the next day, Dagon was flat on his face. And so they stood Dagon up, and the next day, he was flat on his face again. This time, his head and his arms had come off as well. And the Philistines are pretty sure that this has happened because of the presence of the Ark of God. And so they passed the ark around the land of the Philistines like a hot potato. And each town that the ark went to, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath, each town was infected with tumors that were brought on by an infestation of rats. And we said last week that those tumors were actually hemorrhoids. So no wonder they were passing the ark around, right? That's not the sort of thing you want to catch, is it? And as a result, we left the story last week with the Philistines in verse 12 of chapter 5, where it says, those who did not die were afflicted with those tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. And as we said last week, isn't it funny how even unbelievers will cry out to God in heaven when they're in trouble? All of this begs the question, how do we approach the one true holy God? And that's the question our passage today asks at the end of chapter 6 in verse 20. It says, who can stand in the presence of the Lord as holy God? You see, God is holy. And in fact, as I read at the beginning of the service, Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, God is holy, holy, holy. What do we mean when we say God is holy? Well, the Hebrew word is kadosh, and it means to be set apart, sacred, ceremonially moral, pure, clean, free from defilement of crimes, free from idolatry, and free from unclean and profane things. Only God can be that, which is why he is unique and holy. Look at the front of your Bible and it says, Holy Bible. What makes it holy? The land of Israel is often called the Holy Land. The city of Jerusalem is often called the Holy City. Why? They share something in common. They are all God's property. The Bible is God's book. Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is God's city, according to the Bible. They all belong to God. That is why they are holy. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, Come near to God and he will come near to you. So why don't people draw near to God and give their lives to him? Why do they stop themselves from doing that today? Well, some people see that having a relationship with God is dull and boring, a bit like going to a harp concert. Sorry if you like harps. Well, some people delight in doing evil and they can't imagine giving up their sinful way of life. They don't want to change. And some people fear God and they fear that their sins will be judged and punished. So they ignore God. It's almost like ignorance is bliss. If I don't go anywhere near God, he's not going to do anything. So there's some of the reasons that people don't draw near to God. But what we need to realize is our holy God desires that no one perish. That's what 2 Peter 3:9 says. So how do we approach the holy God? Well, we can learn a lot from unbelievers here. And in our passage today, we can learn a lot from the unbelieving Philistines. So in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, the unbelieving Philistines, they have some right thoughts and some wrong thoughts about approaching God. So let's look at their right thoughts in verse 4 and 5. The Philistines knew they were guilty before the Holy God of Israel. Therefore, when they decided to send the Ark of God back to Israel, they sent a guilt offering with the Ark. They knew they had to make amends to God. So they sent gold tumors and rats, because that's what they were inflicted with. And then in verse 5, the Philistines knew they had to give glory to God, the Holy God of Israel, give credit to God, because God had conquered their false god, Dagon, and had left Dagon flat on his face. And then in verse 6, the Philistines also knew they mustn't harden their hearts against the Holy God of Israel, because they knew what had happened in history in the time that the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against the God of Israel, and the God of Israel had defeated all the Egyptian gods. So they knew they shouldn't harden their hearts like the Egyptians did. And they had these right thoughts about God because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, Paul says, everyone knows there is a God, but people suppress the knowledge of God by their wickedness. But God has made it plain to everyone. Since the creation of the world, Paul says, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen from what he has made in creation. So people are without excuse, Paul says. So what he's saying is, even if you look at creation, you know there must be a God. So unbelievers suppress their knowledge of God and their worship of God. But even atheists suppress knowledge and glory of God. They know deep down there is a God because they live in God's world and they constantly butt up to God's real world. But atheists are like a character in a novel who deny that the author exists. Or they're like children who deny that mum and dad exist, even though they wouldn't exist without mum and dad. That's what atheists are like. We can also learn from the unbelieving Philistines from the wrong thoughts that they had. Verse 2. They called on the pagan priests and diviners to tell them what to do. But deep down they know the God of Israel was the one who acted. But they relied on other sources. And they wrongly thought in verse 4 and 5 that God would be appeased with golden tumours and golden rats. Remember, rats are unclean animals and not pleasing to the God of Israel. The Philistines were so confused they even thought all the tumours of chapter 5 have happened may well have been a coincidence or by chance. And then in verses 7 to 12, they tested God. They took the ark of God and built a new cart for it. They yoked two cows who had never been yoked before, cows who had calves, and they decided to see where these cows go. If the cows went towards Israel, to the border town of Beth Shemesh, then they know it was God of Israel that brought the tumors on them. And if the cows didn't go back to Israel, then they know it was a complete coincidence and chance. But these cows worked smoothly together, even though they'd never been yoked together before. They moved all the way to Israel. They didn't go back for their calves. They went to Beth Shemesh, the border town in Israel, confirming that the punishments of chapter 5 were from the Holy God of Israel, just as they had suspected. God speaks to people, whether believers or unbelievers, through our life experiences, if we have eyes to see. But sometimes it's like unbelievers are in a dream. When we have a dream, it feels real, doesn't it? But when we wake up, the dream wasn't the real world at all. So when unbelievers become believers, they wake up to God's real world. The Lord is real. That's what the Philistines realized in chapter 6. The Philistines, though they didn't act on that realization that God is real and come to faith in him, as far as we know. So my first point today is we can learn some right thoughts and some wrong thoughts about God from unbelievers. But there's a challenge here for us today. Are we aware of the guilt of our sins? Or do we just ignore it? Do we give glory to God for all aspects of our lives? Or do we take the glory for ourselves? Are our hearts hardened at times and we fight stubbornly against God's rule of our lives? Are we consulting other sources instead of God when we need guidance? Do we attribute blessings in our lives to coincidence or chance, rather than counting our blessings from God? And do we try and test God to see if he's right, foolishly thinking we can test God, instead of just obeying him and submitting to his will for our lives? There are serious challenges we have to face. My second point is, people who act like the unbelieving Philistines will be judged like unbelievers. Even God's people, the Israelites, and that's in verses 13 to 20. The Israelites act like unbelievers. In verse 13, when the Ark of the Covenant returned to Beth Shemesh, the Israelites rejoiced. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. It's the right thing to do. Then in verse 14, though, the first thing they did was to chop wood and build an altar and sacrifice the cows that had transported the ark from the land of the Philistines. Now, according to the law of God, the sacrifice should have been male cows. Don't know too many male cows that had calves. Maybe they sinned, maybe they didn't. Maybe these are exceptional circumstances because the ark's been missing for 7 months. But then in verse 15, we see that Beth Shemesh is a Levitical city. That's where the Levites live. They are the tribe of priests. If anyone knows what to do with the ark, it will be them. And they should have covered the ark. That's what Exodus 40 and Numbers 4 say. Should have been covered with a curtain. The people weren't supposed to look at the outside of the ark. Obviously, as it's been recovered from the land of the Philistines, they have to see it coming. But once they received it, they should have covered it straight away. And the law of God says they were not to touch the ark or look inside it, which would mean removing the cover of the ark, which we said is the mercy seat, which is the presence of God, which they should not come into, except for the high priest. But they did touch it, and they did look in it. So the Lord, in verse 19, struck down 70 people for looking inside the ark. This brought great mourning and lamentation for the people of Beth Shemesh. And so they asked the question we began with in verse 20. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? This passage reminds us of the sheer awesomeness of God. And we stand before him as sinners, defiled, unclean, stained by our sins. And we are the complete opposite to the holy God. We cannot come into his presence boldly and confidently because of our transgressions and sins. Now imagine if I was to ask for a volunteer. Anyone want to volunteer? I'm not going to get you to do it, Christine, but imagine if I was to ask Christine and ask her to come up and tell all the sins that she committed in her life. All the sins in thought, word, and deed. That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it, for any of us? And we're all sinners here. And we can all relate, but it would still be embarrassing. And we might say to ourselves, I'm glad Paul didn't pick on me. Now imagine standing before our Lord, the Holy God, and telling him all your sins, which he already knows, by the way. Imagine telling God, who is holy without sin, all our sins. Our God demands perfection, and we sin against him repeatedly. So who can stand before the holy God? How could we illustrate what it's like to enter God's presence? Well, here's an imperfect illustration of what it might be like. Imagine going to an art gallery. Apologies to Olivia, because I know she likes her art. It's a quiet, reverent atmosphere, beautiful paintings where we can respect all the artists and the paintings. And as sinners, we're like hooligans going to an art gallery, making a racket and bagging out the artists and the paintings and ridiculing the people who have come to see this beautiful art, laughing at them, saying, what's wrong with these people? And the hooligans think they're so enlightened and progressive and that these arty people are just so pretentious. And the hooligans shout out their disapproval and even spit on the paintings. We're like the hooligans in the art gallery, standing before God with all our sins. But we should fear and respect the Lord. The Lord judges and he punishes. He kills 70 people of Beth Shemesh for not worshipping and honouring his holiness. So who can stand before him? We can. We can stand before the Holy God because of the gospel, the good news, because Jesus died for our sins to be forgiven, because he is our Savior, because of God's power in raising him to life so we can have eternal life. We are free and we can rejoice and we can enter the Holy of Holies because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can stand before the Holy God, no matter what our sins are, no matter how many there are, as long as we repent. As long as we repent. Which brings us to our responses this morning. Firstly, our response needs to be to repent of our sins. Confess our sinfulness to God and say sorry. Believe Jesus' death on the cross has made us clean. And believe he has infused us with his righteousness because of his death. Second, our response needs to be, as Emil read in Hebrews 4, to remember that we have a great high priest in Jesus, who is not only the ark, the presence of God, he's also the one making the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for sins. So sacrifices for sin don't have to be repeated over and over like they used to be by the high priest in the Old Testament. We have Jesus who we can hold on to firmly in faith. The passage says that Jesus understands our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way but didn't sin. So the passage says we can approach God's throne of grace, his free gift of love. We can approach his throne in confidence, knowing we have mercy and grace in our time of need. And thirdly, our response, because of Jesus, our high priest, we are free to draw near to God and worship him properly, which is what we were talking about with the children's talk. Worship him properly. The famous Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, describes worship like this: stimulating our conscience by understanding the holiness of God, feeding our mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by replacing it with the beauty of God, and opening our hearts to the love of God, and devoting our will to the purpose of God. It's an amazing description of worship. And our fourth response, as 1 John 3 tells us, stop sinning. Here's how John puts it: dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. It is foolish to build a chook pen on the strong foundations of a skyscraper. In the same way, it's foolish for us to build half-hearted lives on the rock of our Lord Jesus and his foundation. We are to build worshipful and faithful lives on the foundation of Jesus, the cornerstone. The Christian who fails to live a holy life is failing to utilize the foundation that Jesus himself has given us to build our lives on. So friends, let us all this morning repent, hold on firmly to Jesus our High Priest in faith, worship God properly, and stop sinning and build our lives on His foundation. Let's pray. Father God, help us to learn from the lessons of the Philistines and the Israelites this morning. If we haven't already, help us to repent of our sins and continue to examine our sinfulness. Help us to hold on to our great High Priest Jesus. Help us to be faithful and diligent in our worship of you, Father. And help us to stop our habitual sinning and build our lives on our Lord Jesus. In His name we pray.